I'll sing the special, but he's got to play the piano, amen? No, I'm just kidding. I know you're all very disappointed that I'm not going to be singing the special. I would have, but, you know, Mason said this morning he didn't want me singing the special. So, Bibles to Luke chapter 2, correct? Well, we're probably not going to be preaching from where you would expect. So, typically when you hear preaching on this time of year from Luke chapter 2, it's usually the first half of Luke chapter 2. We're actually going to be looking at the second half, Luke chapter 2. Tonight. So our text is going to be kind of long, so bear with me as we read it. We're going to be reading Luke chapter 2, and we'll read verses 39 down through the end of the chapter, verse 52. So Luke chapter 2, verse number 39 through 52. And the Bible says this in verse number 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they had found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his answers, at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So tonight's message is going to go along very well with Mason's this morning and what Brother Scott actually mentioned at the end of the sermon this morning. And so tonight I want to preach to you a title. Here you go, Brother Scott. Here's a title for you. Christmas is over, now what? Christmas is over, now what? If you want an alternate title, it'll be, What Should We Do After Christmas? What should we do after Christmas? Brother Timothy, if you would, please pray for the service. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And so, of course, we know today is December 26th, and so I'm going to assume that the majority of you celebrated Christmas yesterday. I don't know if that's a 100% guarantee for everybody in here, but I'm going to assume that the majority, if not all of you, celebrated Christmas yesterday. And so I'm assuming that all of you are going to be related to this illustration that I'm about to give you, this hypothetical situation that I want to paint for you. So for some of you adults, you're going to have to use your imagination with me. Some of you are going to have to pretend a little bit because I know if you're like me, I guarantee there's some adults out there tonight who are saying, look, Christmas was over, okay? Christmas was yesterday. There's 364 more days until next Christmas. I'm done with all of it. You know, I'm done with the lights. I'm done with all the Christmas songs. I mean, just give me my 364 more days until I need to pay attention to Christmas again. I'm assuming that there's some people out there. And so if that's you again, pretend. Just pretend along with me, and we'll get through this illustration. Okay, but I guarantee that there are some children here tonight who are already anticipating next Christmas. I guarantee that. How has this ever happened to you? I mean, I know it's happened to me, so I'm assuming it's happened to you. Have you ever had a child tell you, you know, hey, I can't wait until Christmas because Mom said I'm going to get this. You know, for Christmas, I'm going to get this. And you're sitting there, and you don't want to burst the kid's bubble, but you're thinking to yourself, Christmas is 9 months away. You know, it's March 25th, and you're already saying, hey, you know, I'm going to get this for Christmas. And they look forward and they anticipate Christmas, even if it's 9 months away or 6 months away. I mean, they do that for birthdays too. Children do. You ever have a child tell you, you know, hey, I'm going to get this for my birthday. Oh, when's your birthday? Oh, you know, back in November. And you're like, that was last month. You got 11 more months before you get back to that. So obviously you can understand what I'm talking about. Picture yourself as that child. anticipating Christmas, anticipating the build-up to a perfect Christmas day. You know, I think even if you're older, no matter how old you are, I think all of us, no matter the age, we can all relate to anticipating Christmas. I mean, if you're one of those, you know, Scrooges or Grinches or whatever that just hates Christmas altogether, I think all of us can understand what it's like to anticipate the coming of Christmas. You know, for some of you, you might anticipate going home for Christmas and spending time with your family. For some of you, you might anticipate decorating for Christmas. My wife is this person. She would decorate for Christmas before Halloween if I would let her. You know, but some of you anticipate getting that perfect gift for someone or receiving that perfect gift, that thing that you always wanted. And so some of us, you know, we just look forward to Christmas time for just, you know, a few days off of work or for some children here, a few days off of school, a Christmas break. We anticipate Christmas for those things. You know, but again, some of us, as I said, some of us, we look forward to Christmas for getting or receiving that perfect Christmas gift. You know, you look forward to yourself or someone else opening that gift that they may have been wanting and asking for all year long. And then you get to see the joy on their faces as they open the gift and it's everything that they had hoped for. And I want you to picture with me that perfect Christmas and the build up to it until Christmas Day. I mean, you spent the time decorating. You know, you made all the Christmas cookies. You decorated the house. You bought the kids their gifts and you wrapped their presents and everything. And you have family come over to your house for Christmas Day and you have a wonderful Christmas dinner and everything's great. I mean, everybody, they all open their presents. It's everything that they ever wanted and Christmas was just wonderful. Christmas was just the most perfect day. You know, some of you are thinking, you know, Brother Josh, that's not what yesterday was for me at all. You know, that's not what Christmas was for me at all. Yeah, see, that's why I told you to pretend and imagine along with me. You know, hopefully some of you can relate to that illustration, the anticipation, the buildup, and then the culmination of the perfect Christmas day. But you know, again, then guess what? You know, I hate to burst your bubble. I hate to break it to you. But no matter how great or I guess how poor your Christmas went yesterday, no matter how great your Christmas was or your Christmas break was, you do realize that time moves on after Christmas. Time moves on after Christmas. Listen, after Christmas is over, for some of us, it was last night. For some, it was today. For some, it'll be tomorrow. For some, it'll be in a week or two, maybe. But we realize that life moves on after Christmas. Hey, you're going to have to go back to work at some point. Kids, you're going to have to go back to school. Again, I hate to break it to you. I hate to be the bearer of that bad news, but life moves on after Christmas. Things are going to go back to normal. Some of you may have had family and friends over. Some of them may have already left. Some of them may be leaving, as I said, either later this week or next week. Family and friends, they return to their homes. You have to go back to work. Children have to go back to school. And all of the fanfare is Christmas is when all of the fanfare of Christmas is over, you have to go back to living your daily life. The only thing that you will take from this past Christmas yesterday, along with you, moving forward, is two things, I guess. Two things. The memories that you made during Christmas yesterday and the gifts that you received from Christmas yesterday. Those are the only two things that you're going to take with you moving forward. Now, the reason I had you think about that with me is because something I never really thought about, and I guess something I've really never been, I've never heard preaching on, honestly, and it was just something that the Lord revealed to me this week as I was praying and asking what He wanted me to preach on. Something I never thought about was that life moved on for Christmas, or after Christmas, for Mary and Joseph. You understand that, don't you? Life moved on for after Christmas for Mary and Joseph. You do understand with me tonight that the Christmas account, as Mason said, was just the beginning. But listen, it was just the beginning for Mary and Joseph. The work literally had to start there. You know, and in a sense, you can probably relate to the hypothetical situation that I did my best to illustrate for you. But think about this. For Mary and Joseph, they had anticipated the coming Messiah for many years. They were Jews. They understood the scriptures. They knew about the Abrahamic covenant. They knew about Mike. When we read emotions, Mary and the Bible says this, Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How should this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing is impossible. Notice for those people who are barren, for with God nothing is impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now after the angel came, and of course we know that the angel would have to come and explain all this to Joseph. But after the angel came and explained this to Joseph, what basically they just explained to Mary, you have to picture the emotions for this couple. I mean, they're going to have a son. And I can kind of relate to that. They're going to have a son. Their firstborn son, their first child. But this wasn't just any son. On top of this, just the normal excitement for having a son, having a child, your firstborn son, on top of all of that, this son was going to be the Savior of the world. This son was going to be the promised Messiah, the one that generations of Jews, generations of their kindred had been looking forward to. It was all going to culminate in their child. You have to understand that these people had to have been just, I mean, buzzing. They had to be like son, but not just any son, like that child, anticipating Son of God. They found John the Baptist. What an exciting time for Mary and Joseph. And then we fast forward to Luke chapter 2. You remember Luke chapter 2? We pick up the story in verse number 6. We see this, Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no more room for him in the inn. I mean, talk about receiving the perfect gift for Christmas. Mary and Joseph literally received the perfect gift for Christmas. They had left Nazareth. Of course, we know the story. They left Nazareth to go down to Bethlehem to pay their taxes for the year. And verse number 5 says that Mary was great with child. And it just so happened that while they were in Bethlehem, by the way, as God had prophesied, they had their baby. They had the Son of God. The God of heaven had taken on flesh and stepped into his creation right there at Bethlehem that night. And of course, you know, we know that the scene wasn't as beautiful as, you know, nativity scenes like to portray it as, they like to make it out to be. We know the story, of course. Jesus, he wasn't born in the inn. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in, you know, the greatest of places. He was born in a stable. He was born in a stable. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes, we understand, they're just rags. They're what we actually think of as bandages. And it was fitting that they would wrap him in bandages because Jesus Christ would come to die on the cross for our sins. That's why he was born. That's why he came. And on top of all of that, he was the Messiah that they were promised. I mean, think about this. It didn't matter that they had to have the baby at the stable. It didn't matter that they had to, you know, lie him in the manger, the trough where the animals would eat and drink from. It didn't matter to Mary and Joseph. They were happy. They had a child, their firstborn son. And again, on top of that, he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Oh, but that wasn't the end of the excitement, you understand. The excitement would just get started. Because we know that these angels would show up to these shepherds in the next part of Luke chapter 2, in about verses 15 or 16 and so, and they would tell these shepherds, hey, the Savior is born. The Savior is born. Again, you gotta just, you know, think of the actual scene that took place. The angel came to these shepherds, appeared to them out of nowhere, you know, the light shone, and they said, hey, guess what? Fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He said, hey, look, shepherds, the Messiah is born. Go and see him. And so they do. I mean, the shepherds, they show up, and then there's Mary and Joseph, and, you know, they're brand new baby Jesus, and they're all happy. And then these people, they come up, and they come and they see him, and they say, Mary, do you know what those angels just told us? There are some angels that showed up to us, and I'm not kidding you. These angels showed up to us, and they told us, that boy right there that you have, he's the Son of God. Amen. He's the one who's came to take away the sins of the world. I mean, you can imagine that just added to the excitement of Mary and Joseph. Of course, these shepherds, they show up, they're praising and they're glorifying God. And then a few days later, you have people like Simon and Anna show up who were dying to literally just can't wait to, longing to be able to see the Son of God. And they show up and they meet up with Mary and Joseph and they meet up with Jesus and they're all excited and they share their excitement with Mary and Joseph about being able to see this baby. And of course, we also know that story in Matthew chapter 2 with the wise men. You know that story, Matthew chapter 2, those wise men. We don't know how many of them there were that showed up, of course. But of course, they were led of that beautiful star of Bethlehem. That beautiful star of Bethlehem that you guys sang about. That beautiful star of Bethlehem. You know what that star was? That star was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God. That star that pointed these wise men to Christ. That literally directed them. That shined a light on Jesus Christ and said, "Hey everyone, this is Jesus Christ. Come and look at Him. Come and see Him." They guided their way. They guided them to this. And they said, "Hey look, this is who Jesus is." Those wise men, they followed that star, that beautiful star of Bethlehem. You know, all you guys were singing that song. Of course, they don't let me sing, so I didn't sing it with you. I was over here praying, and I was saying, "Amen, amen." You know, blue, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Holy Spirit, have your way in our lives. Give us the light to light the way. Holy Spirit, guide us, direct us, lead us. And so that's exactly what the wise men did. They followed that star, and they made it to Jesus. They made it to Mary and Joseph. And they said, "Hey, Mary and Joseph, we followed this star," and they praised Him. They brought gifts, you know, just like you receive at Christmas. They brought them gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh that they're famous for. They showed up, and then they went around telling everybody, the Bible says, "Hey, the Savior's here. The Savior is born. There's a Savior walking among us." And again, that just had to add to the excitement of Christmas for Mary and Joseph about this son that they just had. These wise men showed up. They gave him those gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The wise men were excited. Of course, we also know that those wise men just show up on their own volition. We know that those wise men went looking for Jesus on behalf of Herod, who wanted to kill him. Of course, history tells us that, the Bible tells us that God had to warn Joseph and Mary. God warned Joseph and Mary, "Hey, you need to take Jesus. You know, you need to get out of Bethlehem. You need to get out of Nazareth, actually. And you need to go down to Egypt. You need to stay there until this Herod, this king, is dead." And so I try to look up in history how long Mary and Joseph and Jesus had to stay in Egypt. And those records of history around that time are very confused, and it's hard to get a consensus of them. But for most people, they come to the consensus that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, they spent about anywhere from just a couple weeks to 6 months, or at most 3.5 years in Egypt. But either way, of course, they move down to Egypt, and then the king dies, Herod dies, his son takes the place, his place, and God says, "Hey, Mary and Joseph, it's okay to go back home, go back to Nazareth." And as Brother Mason said, this was a great story. Christmas is over. Now everything's ended. Close the book, Mary and Joseph, they had received Christ, the fanfare is over with, the excitement's over with, that's the end of the story. Christmas is over. Now what? But you do realize for Mary and Joseph that this wasn't the end. It was, as Mason said this morning, just the beginning. And I got to thinking about Mary and Joseph in this story and how we tend to think that the story ends right here. And I got to thinking that there is a correlation here between Mary and Joseph and each and every one of us after we first get saved. There's a correlation here. There's an illustration here. There's a picture here. And it's not a perfect picture, so don't tell me that. I understand it's not a perfect picture, but I want you to hear me out on this. Listen, do you know what Mary and Joseph got as a gift for that first Christmas? Mary and Joseph literally received the gift of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They literally received it. It was a parent-child relationship, but they literally received a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for Christmas. That, of course, is the true gift and the true purpose of Christmas. Listen, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, you too have experienced what Mary and Joseph literally got to experience on Christmas Day. The original Christmas Day, that first Christmas Day. You know, when you first get saved, there's a lot of excitement. When you first get saved, there's a lot of zeal. There's a lot of joy. There's a lot of happiness. Hey, there's a lot of people coming and congratulating you. I mean, there's a lot of people saying, "Hey, Brother Josh, I heard you got saved. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God, you got saved. Amen. That's great." You know, when you first get saved, sometimes for some of you, there may have been some Herods in your life. For some of you, you got saved and there were some people, maybe your family or your friends, who they didn't like the fact that you had this new relationship with Jesus Christ. But listen, after all of that is over with, after Christmas is over with me, you are left with now a new, albeit small, relationship with the God of heaven. But that is supposed to be just the beginning for us as Christians. It was just the beginning for Mary and Joseph as well. And I want you to put yourself in Mary and Joseph's shoes with me, if you will, tonight. Because for the rest of the time I have remaining, I want us to take a few moments and just look at the days after that first Christmas. The days, and I guess technically the years after that first Christmas, if we will. The days after Christmas in the lives of Mary and Joseph. And I want us to compare it to our life after salvation. You know, in our text from Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 52, we're going to see what Mary and Joseph did after Christmas. And we're going to compare it to how you and I are supposed to proceed after we get saved. From this passage of Scripture, I want us to see that God wants us to grow in our relationship with Christ after salvation. And so that brings up the question, how are you and I supposed to proceed after we get saved? How are we supposed to live after salvation? What are we supposed to do now that Christmas is over, if you will? Well, from this passage of Scripture, I want us to think about three lessons that we must all learn and apply in our lives after our salvation. There are three lessons for all of us, regardless of how long you've been saved. There's three lessons for all of us here that I see that we need to apply after our salvation. And as we'll see, these are the same three things that Mary and Joseph had to learn being new parents the days after Christmas and the years after Christmas. Okay, so the introduction is over. So if I've lost you at any point up until now, now's where you want to focus because this is where the message kicks in. Okay, so here we go. Three lessons that all of us must first learn and apply after salvation. Listen, the first lesson that you and I have to learn post-salvation is that we need to make salvation as Brother Scott said this morning, our daily reality. We have to make our salvation a daily reality. Did you catch that? You need to learn post-salvation that you have to make your salvation a daily reality, a day-by-day reality. You say, where do you get that, Brother? Where do you get that, Brother Josh? Well, look with me back in our text, Luke chapter 2, verses 39 and 40. The Bible says, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Did you notice what verse number 39 said? You know, actually, if not, let me read that one more time. Verse number 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, notice this, they returned into Galilee, their own city, Nazareth. Hey, Christmas is over. All the excitement is over with. I mean, they had this baby boy. They went through all the customs. You know, they went through the process of circumcision. They fulfilled all their obligations to the law. They were done running from Herod. There were no more shepherds coming. There were no more wise men showing up to give them gifts. But now it's time to go back home. And now it's time to return to Nazareth. It's what many of you either already have experienced yesterday or going to experience tomorrow, as I said, are going to experience in the coming weeks. It's what we are going to experience and what they had already experienced. And that is that what I said earlier, life moves on after Christmas. Life moves on after Christmas break. Things go back to normal. You know, we have to go on living our daily lives. But listen, for Mary and Joseph, while the excitement may have calmed down, get this, this is good. While the excitement of things may have calmed down and things may have went back to normal, if you will, in the sense that they had stuff to do, they had work to do, things were no longer the same as they used to be for Mary and Joseph. They weren't the same. Things didn't just go back to normal for Mary and Joseph. Their lives were completely different. You know, I kind of wish I could have preached this message, you know, maybe in a couple months to where I can personally relate to this story. But, you know, it was just kind of some selfish of me. But anyway, listen, I could be wrong on this, okay? Correct me if I'm wrong, but things don't just go back to normal once you have a child. Things don't just go back. You need to clean, you need to take care of the house. Nothing's the same. Things are now a part of your daily reality. You have a new priority, don't you? You have someone you need to focus on. You have a new relationship that demands your attention. Again, for Mary and for Joseph, having this child was just the beginning. You know, I hope Brother Barges doesn't mind me sharing this with you, but a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school, he was sharing with us his experience, him and Miss Diane's experience of bringing Isaac home from the hospital the first time. You know, he was saying how the first time, you know, after their son was born, after Isaac was born, they were at the hospital and the nurses, they took care of everything, you know, they did everything. But then when they took him and they put him in the car seat for the first time and they started driving home, he said the reality kind of hit him that, oh, this is our responsibility now. You know, those of you who can think back to the first time you had your first child, and your child began to cry, and you look around and you're like, oh, that's me. Oh, yeah. Okay, little baby, let's stop crying, you know. It was a daily reality that they had to, that they experienced. I'm looking forward to that, by the way. But reality had to set in for them. Reality sets in. You realize, listen, things are not the same as they used to be. They had a child now. And it's no different than what you and I learn after we first get saved. Well, you and I have to learn. We have to learn as Christians that now that we have been gifted this relationship with Christ, we have to make our salvation a daily reality in our life. Listen, when we get saved, God should become a big part of our lives. No, better yet, God should become the priority of our lives. He should be our lives. But notice in verse number 39, the Bible says that Mary and Joseph, they returned home to Galilee and to their own city of Nazareth. Listen, they didn't leave Jesus. Okay, they left him at the temple once. We're going to get to that here in a second. They didn't leave him at the temple when they got circumcised. They didn't leave him down in Egypt. They didn't leave him in the manger. They had to take him home with them. You know, after we get saved, we take God home with us. We take our salvation home with us. And every single day in our home life, our salvation should be evident. You know, they took him, the verse number 39 says that they returned to their own city of Nazareth. You know, when Joseph, when he got back to Nazareth and he got back to work and as a carpenter, you know, as he got back there, he had a different purpose in working now. He had to take his salvation with him. He had a child at home that he was working for. It wasn't just him anymore. You know, those things that they did in their community, those things they did in their city had changed. You know, to put it in our terminology, they probably didn't go to the same places that they used to go. You can't after you have a child. They probably didn't hang around with some of the same kind of people that they used to. That would be a bad influence on their child. I'm simply saying that after we get saved, everything should change in our lives. Our salvation should become our daily reality. If any man be in Christ, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Our priorities, our purpose for life changes, our perspective on life ought to change after we get saved. Salvation should leave you and I different than it was before. And while life may move on after we get saved, we still have to continue to do the things that we need to do. The fact that we are saved should have an impact on our daily life. We have to learn that we have a relationship with God that needs some attention. We have to learn that we can't ignore and neglect that relationship with God and assume everything will be okay. We have to learn that salvation is to be a part of our daily life. So what are you and I to do after Christmas? What are we supposed to do tomorrow? What are we supposed to do in the coming weeks after what are we supposed to do as Christians after we get saved? Well, we have to do what Mary and Joseph had to do those days after Christmas. We have to learn to make Christ our daily reality. We have to learn to make Christ our daily reality. Let me give you a second thing to think about. So what do we do after Christmas? What else did Mary and Joseph have to do? What else did they have to learn in those days after Christmas? What else did Mary and Joseph have to learn after they were gifted their relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, let me give you a second thing about think about. Secondly, a second lesson that you and I have to learn and apply after salvation is that we must learn that we have to nurture our relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to nurture our relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, where did you get that? Again, our text in verses 40 through 52. We'll go ahead and read it all so I don't have to read it as we go. I'll just read it so we can get it all fresh in our minds, and then I'll reference it later. So Luke chapter 2, verses 40, down to verse 52. The Bible says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year after the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 days, as they returned, they supposing him to have been in the not. And so they returned back to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking the questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not subject unto them favor with God. And okay, so Joseph and Jesus, kind of all this, ages of 2 and 4 of Jesus' child grew, of the Lord Jesus Christ's human age, if you will. 6 to 8 years. And so I find it interesting that the Bible is silent on Jesus' life from the ages of, let's just call it 2, all the way up till age number 12. As a matter of fact, the Bible is silent from Jesus from age number 2 all the way up to about age number 30 when he began his earthly ministry, other than this one incident when he's 12 years old. I find this kind of interesting. But Mary and Joseph, we understand, Mary and Joseph, where it says, that took place, and just, again, let's just, So to look up things, and you know, and I tell you what, if I had a $1, if I'm honest, and so she likes to look up those things and share those things with me. Some of them I find interesting. Some of them I don't really don't want to know, but she tells them to me anyway. I found it interesting in the last couple of weeks. She started telling me some things to prepare me for, you know, when that baby actually comes. You know, she said, hey, you know, Josh, when the baby's two, you know, you got to be prepared for this. Or 2 months old, you got to be prepared for this. We got to do this. You know, when the baby's 6 months old, we got to. If you guys have heard of the terrible twos, you know, those Mary, the terrible twos. Jesus. I mean, they must have been in a terrible shock that that next baby that came along and had those terrible twos and all those subsequent children after. I mean, they were spoiled that first time through, and then now Rally just kind of hit them that second time through. I don't know where that came from, but I don't know. But think about this: for Mary and Joseph, Jesus didn't have any terrible twos, you know. Of course, but Jesus would have no sin. The rest of them did. Of course, we understand that. That must have been quite a shock. You know, that must have been quite a shock. But stop for a second and think about this. Mary and Joseph had to raise Jesus just like you and I would our children. They would literally have to raise. I don't think we understand the humanity of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine just for a second? The Son of God, the Creator of all things, would have to learn how to eat. He would have to learn how to walk. He would have to learn how to tie his shoes or lace his sandals, if you will. Now, I don't think you understand, and I truly comprehend the humanity of Christ. Listen, the all-knowing God would have to learn basic skills. The all-knowing God would have to learn how to eat, how to talk. Listen, the all-powerful God would experience hunger and thirst and fatigue and tiredness. The all-powerful God would experience those things. Listen, the all-knowing God, the omnipresent God, the God who's everywhere, would have to learn to walk from one place to another. That's incredible. Christ submitted himself, humbled himself to all of that so that he could die in our place. But Mary and Joseph were responsible for cultivating and nurturing their relationship with Jesus Christ and raising that relationship with Jesus Christ. Would you notice with me a few observations about Mary and Joseph having to grow and nurture their relationship with Jesus? First off, their relationship with Christ had to grow over the years. Do you agree with that? Me on that? Listen, in verse number 40, it starts off with the phrase, "And the child grew." And in verse 52, Jesus increased in stature and in favor with God and man. As Jesus grew, then your relationship with your child, as the longer they were, our relationship with our Savior should grow. Listen, we don't talk the same that we do to 2-year-olds as we do to 12-year-olds. Our prayer life should grow the longer we're saved. Listen, as Jesus grew, Mary and Joseph had to grow in their relationship with Jesus as well. Let me give you a couple thoughts here. First off, our understanding of who God is should grow the longer that we're saved. Our understanding of who God is should grow the longer that we're saved. Their understanding of Christ had to grow and mature over the years. They had to learn more about Jesus Christ every single day. They had to spend time with him. They had to learn of his likes and of his dislikes. They had to learn of more of his personality. They had to learn to parent. They had to learn as parents to learn who their son was, who Jesus was. And that knowledge and that understanding of Jesus had to continue to grow throughout the years. Our knowledge of the Savior should grow over the years after we get saved. Listen, something is wrong with a Christian who has been saved for several years and learns nothing more about God as the years go by. There's something wrong with that. Getting saved is an eternal commitment to continuing to grow in our knowledge of God. I'll say that again. Getting saved is an eternal commitment to continuing to grow in our knowledge of God. You know, we like to come up with excuses. Listen, I don't have time. I don't have time to learn more about God. I don't have time to do my devotions. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to come to church and listen to preaching. Listen, working on a relationship is a desire. It's a want-to, but more importantly, or I guess more than anything, it just boils down to a discipline. It boils down to a discipline. Sometimes a relationship with God comes down to, am I disciplined in my walk with God? Do I put forth the effort to learn more about him? Do I put forth the effort to read his word, to hear preaching, to hear what he likes and what he dislikes? Now, what would have been the result for Mary and Joseph just not caring to learn more about who Jesus was? What would have been the result of that? Listen, what would have been the result of you not caring to learn more about your children? Just turn on the news and you'll see the result of neglected relationships all across this country. Mary and Joseph had to nurture their relationship with God, and their knowledge of who Jesus was had to grow over the years. And the same is true for us in our lives after we get saved. What do we do now that Christmas is over? We'll continue to grow in your understanding of who Jesus is. Second, let me give you a second thought to think about. Our understanding of the grace of God should grow the longer that we're saved. Our understanding of the grace of God should continue to grow the longer that we're saved. Verse number 40. The Bible says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And the grace of God was upon him. As Jesus grew, Mary and Joseph learned more and more that the grace of God was upon their son, Jesus Christ. The longer you and I are saved, we should learn more and more about the grace of God. Listen, as Jesus grew, Mary and Joseph learned more that the grace of God was upon Jesus and on them by default. And on them by default. Listen, the longer you and I are saved, we should learn more about the grace of God. We hear talk all the time about the grace of God, don't we? I mean, we sing about the grace of God. We sing about the amazing grace, the infinite grace, the matchless grace, the marvelous grace. And if we're saved, we certainly are aware of His grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. But our understanding of God's grace to us personally should grow the longer that we're saved. Listen, the longer that we're saved, I don't know about you, but the longer I'm saved, I realize, man, I fail God a lot. I fail Him all the time. You know, I disappoint Him. I grieve Him. But yet we realize that God still remains faithful to us. God still blesses us. God still loves us. You know, many define grace as God giving us what we don't deserve or God's unmerited favor on us. The longer that you and I are saved, we should have a deeper understanding that, man, God gives me so much I don't deserve. God gives me so much I don't deserve. I constantly fail Him, and yet He loves me anyway. I neglect deeper our understanding and upon your life. When was the last time you thanked God for saving you? You know, when was the last time you said, God, you're so good to me. You bless me when I don't deserve it. You show me favor when I haven't done anything to earn it. God, your grace is truly abundant in my life. Listen, our understanding and our appreciation of God's grace should continue to grow the longer that we're saved. So what do we do now that Christmas is over? We'll continue to grow in our understanding and appreciation for the grace of God. You know, Mary and Joseph, they had to learn after salvation that you have to nurture your relationship with Christ. We just looked at how their relationship with Christ had to grow and change over the years. But I want to point out a second thing they had to learn about cultivating and nurturing this relationship with Christ. The second thing they had to learn, and that we have to learn about cultivating a relationship with Christ, is we have to learn that God has a sovereign will, a divine authority, but He will not force it upon us. God has a sovereign will, a divine authority, but He will not force it upon us. In verses 41 through 51 in our text, we see this story that about this trip that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus had taken up to Jerusalem. You know, the Bible says in verse number 40 that Mary and Joseph, and we're going to assume Jesus, went up to Jerusalem every single year for the feast of the Passover. And so verse number 42 tells us, Jesus was 12 years old at this particular Passover. Jesus is 12 years old, and here they are, they go up to Jerusalem for the Passover. So we know what the Passover was. The Passover was meant to last 1 week long. It was a 7-day event. They would go up, they'd have this feast to remember what God did for the children of Israel when they were back in Egypt. And so the Bible tells us in verse number 43 that this family had fulfilled their days. In other words, they went up to Jerusalem, the week of the Passover was over with, and now they're ready to go home. I mean, that's what you did. You went home after the Passover. And so in other words, the week was over. They made their way back to Nazareth from Jerusalem. But of course, famously, Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Jesus stayed behind. And as I studied this passage, I discovered there is so much to learn about Jesus and His deity and His humanity in these 10 or so verses. Listen, in verses 43 and 44, the Bible tells us that they left Jesus and they assumed that Jesus was with them in their company. They assumed He was with their acquaintances. They assumed that He was with their kindred. You know, this was typical for the Jews. Okay, understand this. It was typical for the Jews, their friends, all of these Jews, they would leave home the exact same way, home with these exact same large crowds. And so it would be easy for Mary to assume that Joseph had Jesus, you understand? And be easy for Joseph to assume that Mary had Jesus. I'm sure those of you who are parents have never experienced something like this. You know, a lot of people like to paint this kind of as neglect on the part of Mary and Joseph. I tend to think it was probably more of a miscommunication, you know what I'm saying? They probably thought that, oh, well, Joseph, you know, Jesus is probably with Joseph, and Joseph is probably like, no. Jesus is probably with Mary. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. That's actually, believe it or not, has happened to Robert. It was several years ago. My dad, he used to drive the bus when we had the bus ministry going, and so he would come home from church in the morning a little later than the rest of us went home, and so my mom kind of just assumed, you know, Robert would ride along with Dad sometimes, so my mom just assumed that Robert went with Dad, and then Dad just kind of assumed that Robert went with the rest of us, and Dad came home, and the rest of us were home, and Robert was still here, left at church. True story, by the way. I don't think Robert was here, you know, an astonishing pastor with his doctrine and understanding of the scriptures. I mean, you can ask Robert about that later, but I was just saying, I said all that to say this, I think it was more of a miscommunication more than anything. You know, this was probably more of a miscommunication of anything. But of course, we know that Jesus stayed behind. Jesus stayed behind intentionally. I remind you, Jesus was 12 years old at this particular Passover. 12 years old, humanly speaking, as a human, in a human body. So he knew the pattern by now. You understand that? This is 12 trips for the Passover. He knew the routine. We walk up to Jerusalem in this large group. We stay the week. We all walk home together. He knew the pattern. Jesus knew the pattern. He knew you go up to Jerusalem, you stay for the week, you go home with your family. He had done it many times. However, he had a greater purpose to carry out this particular time. He stayed behind, he talked to the doctors and the religious leaders and shared with them things they have never heard before. I tend to think that he probably talked to them about the Passover. And you do realize that Jesus was in heaven when the actual first Passover kind of took place. And so he literally could probably have given them a play-by-play of every detail that took place. And then on top of that, the Passover was a picture of what he came to do. So, I mean, I can just understand, and, you know, as the Bible says, that they were all astonished at his answers and understand. I can understand the astonishment. Where's Jesus? It says they go look for him. 3 days. Jesus by himself back at Jerusalem at the temple for 3 days. And they're looking for him, looking all over the place for him. And they finally return to Jerusalem and they find him in the temple. And Mary and Joseph return and they see what everyone else is seeing. They're amazed like everyone else. But then Mary speaks up in verse number 48. Look at verse number 48. The Bible says, and they were, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. She rebukes Jesus. She said, Jesus, where have you been? Why did you do this to us? Jesus, why did you stay behind when we were supposed to go? What are you doing here? Why are you still here? We've been looking all over for you. Where have you been? Then in verse number 49, Jesus, listen, this is Jesus' first ever recorded spoken words since his birth. In verse number 49, Jesus said, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus rebukes Mary right back. He said, what do you mean you were looking for me? What do you mean you were looking for me? You know what he was saying? What do you mean, why didn't I go back with you to Nazareth? What do you mean you've been looking for me? You know, what Mary was saying was, Jesus, it was time to go. Why didn't you go with us? Why are you still here? And Jesus said, what do you mean it was time to go? I must be about my Father's business. It's God's will for me to stay here in Jerusalem a little bit longer. What do you mean I was supposed to go with you? Don't you know I'm supposed to be about my Father's business? Now listen, this is interesting to me. Because Mary and Joseph had earthly authority. But Jesus had divine authority. Ultimately, Mary and Joseph should have been obedient to Jesus. You know, they probably should have said, hey, Jesus, it's time to go. And he probably would have told them, no. We're staying in Jerusalem for a couple more days. We're staying here for a little bit. It's not time to go yet. God wants us to stay here a little bit longer. And Mary and Joseph had to learn something very important in their relationship with Christ. Mary and Joseph had to learn that sometimes God's will for us is to be in one place, but we want to be in another. Mary and Joseph had to learn that sometimes, you know, I want to be over here, or I want to do this thing, but God says, no, you need to be over here. We need to be doing this thing. We don't stay here. We got to be over enough time. Have no, but God wants you to do something different. Even though we are ready to go, his sovereign will may be for us to stay. Listen, the longer you are saved, I guarantee every single one of us will have the same experience Mary and Joseph had with Jesus. The longer we are saved, eventually there will come a time when God wants you in one place, but you don't want to be there. You're ready to move on. Ultimately, we have the right to our earthly authority. Think about this. We have the right to our earthly authority. We have our right to our free will in our relationship with God. Listen, if God wants us to do something, to go somewhere, to be somewhere, we have the choice not to do it. We don't have to do it. But when God's sovereign will conflicts with our earthly will, our earthly authority, our free will, our obedience should yield to him. Our obedience should yield to him. You know what Mary and Joseph had to learn in their relationship with God? Sometimes God's will is going to conflict with our free will. And in those cases, we need to yield to him. and not force our free will to the forefront of our relationship with God. You say, is it possible to do that? Is it possible to force our free will to the forefront of our relationship with God? Well, sure it is. Look at verses 49 through 51. The Bible says, and he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Notice verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. And Mary kept all these things in her heart. Isn't that something? Mary basically told Jesus, Jesus, what are you still doing here? It's time to go home. And Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. God's will is for us to stay here a few more days, to stay here a little while longer. But then what does verse number 51 say? The Bible says Jesus submitted himself unto them. And he went home with them to Nazareth. He went home with them. The verse literally says he made himself subject to their free will to go home. Listen, that statement is just incredible to think about. Again, I just can't get over the balance between the deity and the humanity of Christ. The balance between the divine authority, but yet the sinless submission to earthly authority. But then I learned this. God doesn't force his will upon us. He didn't force his will upon them. He didn't say, listen, Mary, Joseph, you want to go home. To learn when it comes to ours. So the question for us is, are we submitting to his sovereign will, or are we using our free will to do what we want to do in our relationship with him? So what do we do after Christmas? What did Mary and Joseph do after Christmas? What did they have to learn after they received this relationship with Christ? Well, they had to learn that they had to make salvation a daily part of their life. And then they had to learn that they had to cultivate and nurture the relationship with Christ. The relationship with Christ had to grow the longer they were saved. They had to grow in the knowledge of him, the grace of him, and grow in the understanding and appreciation of his grace. And they had to learn that God has a sovereign will, but he will not force it upon us. But let me give you one final thing to think about, and then we'll wrap this up. We're almost done. This shouldn't take too long. Let me give you one final thing to think about, and then we'll make some application. Thirdly and lastly, I want us to see tonight that after salvation, we need to learn to continually reflect upon the work and the Word of God. We need to learn to continually reflect upon the work and the Word of God. A couple more verses here. Luke chapter 2, drop all the way down to verse number 16, and we'll look at verses 16 and 19 through 19. The Bible says, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard these things wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Skip down, if you will, to our text where we just were, verses 49 through 51. The Bible says, and he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now, I'm sure you picked up on that phrase that I kind of emphasized there at the end. There was two phrases that were repeated in the same chapter about Mary. Anytime you're studying your Bible and you see two phrases that are the exact same in a very close portion of Scripture, you ought to investigate why that's there. And so here in this chapter, we see twice in this place the Bible saying that Mary kept all these sayings in her heart. The first of these instances was when the shepherds told Mary and Joseph what the angels have told to them. Just to refresh your memory, what the shepherds told to Mary and Joseph, they told them this, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And so when those shepherds, they told Mary and Joseph, that baby right there, he in her heart and pondered on him, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. She thought about that. She meditated upon that. She thought about it. She thought about that often. But then secondly, not only does she just keep in mind Mary, you know, your son is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. But then she also kept the saying that Jesus told her that I must be about my Father's business. The Bible says she also kept that saying in her heart. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he must be about his Father's business. Mary thought about that over and over and over again. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he must be about his Father's business. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he must be about his Father's business. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he must be about his Father's business. You know, I wonder what it would do for us if we reminded ourselves every single day that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he must be about his Father's business. You know what his Father's business was, right? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. I wonder what it would do for our witnessing if we were to reflect daily upon the work of God, that Jesus is the Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he wants to be about his Father's business. If we're reminding ourselves every single day, he's the Savior of the world, he must be about his Father's business, I find it hard to believe that we want to be motivated to tell others that, listen, Jesus is the Savior of the world, and if you'll call upon him to be your Savior, he'll save you. I find it hard to believe that if we were to think about that, if we were to reflect upon the work of Christ, more often than just Christmas and Easter, I think it'll change our witnessing. I think it'll change our witnessing. Listen, it shouldn't be just Christmas and Easter when we reflect upon the work of Christ. And I also think we can see from Mary's example that we should meditate often on the Word of God as well. I think that's obvious. We should meditate on the Word of God as well. How often do you and I spend time meditating on the Word of God and on the work of God? Do we keep these things in our heart and ponder upon them like Mary did? Something we need to learn as Christians is that we need to reflect constantly upon the work and the Word of God. So tonight we ask the question, what do we do after Christmas? Today is literally the day after Christmas. So what do we do now? Well, we took a look at what Mary and Joseph did. Mary and Joseph developing that relationship, daily reality. They had to learn to cultivate and nurture and parent that relationship with Christ, with discipline. They learned to constantly be growing in their knowledge of God. They had to learn to grow and understand and appreciate more of the grace of God. And they had to learn that God has a will for their lives, but he's not going to force it upon them. And they had to learn to reflect and meditate upon the work and the Word of God. So what does all of that have to do with us? We'll make some application and we'll be done. Well, first off, if you're in the auditorium tonight, or if you're listening on the live stream or listening to the recording later over on the internet, and you're here tonight and you're listening to my voice and you're not saved, I have some good news for you, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. I don't know if you've heard this or not, but Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. We celebrate Christmas to celebrate the birth of Christ because he came to save his people from their sins, Matthew chapter 2 tells us. Listen, if you're not saved tonight, if you don't know if you're on your way to heaven, if you don't know if you have peace between you and God, if you don't know if you would die right now, that you would be absent from the body and present with the Lord, listen, I have good news for you, and that is that some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, he was unstained by sin, he lived a perfect life. He died a cruel death upon the cross. He was the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was nailed to the cross. He took all the sins of the entire world upon him and bore them all in his body while he hung on the tree. And he could have called 10,000 legions of angels to rescue him from the cross. But instead, he hung on the cross in silence. And the Bible says that for the wages of sin is death. Every single one of us deserved to die that death that Jesus Christ died. We all did. But Jesus Christ, he died on the cross. He gave up the ghost and he was buried. He spent an eternity in hell for every single one of us in 3 literal days as the payment for our sin. But he didn't stay dead, amen. That's the Easter story. He didn't stay dead. He rose again in victory over sin and death and hell and the grave. And the Bible says that if we want to be saved, listen, if God is drawing you, if he's convicting your heart about that, if he's convicting your heart, if you will realize that you are in need of a Savior because of your sin, and if you will accept the gospel that I just shared with you and believe it by faith, and if you will call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, my friend, that is the true meaning of Christmas 25th. Listen, if you have a heaven, pour your heart out of you with that. On doing the things that we talked about tonight. Listen, Christmas is over. Christmas is over. Now what do? Well, we go forward with life. And we continue to work on our relationship with him every single day. Just as Mary and Joseph had to. Let me ask us some serious questions and then we'll wrap this up. How is your relationship with God? Has there been some neglect there? Are you failing to nurture that relationship with the one who saved your soul? Is Christ the priority of your life? Do you take him home with you? Do you take him to work with you? Is he a part of your daily life? Are you striving to learn more about him? How about this one? Have you been resisting his will in your life? When was the last time you reflected upon his word and upon his work? Let's get those things right with him tonight. You know, I said earlier in the message that when Christmas is over, life moves on. And I said earlier in the message that there's only two things that we take with us from Christmas. Only two things we're going to take with us from Christmas yesterday. And that is the memories and the memories we made and the gifts that we received. You know, one of the great things about post-Christmas is that, yeah, you got to move on with life, but you get to move on enjoying all those gifts that you received for Christmas. What a shame it would be to receive the perfect gift for Christmas, but then never touch it again. What a shame it would be to experience what Mary and Joseph experienced, to receive a new relationship with Jesus Christ, to receive a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then never touch it again in your Christian life. Listen, if you're saved here tonight, you also have received at some point the gift of a relationship with Jesus. What a shame it would be to be saved, to receive that gift of a relationship with Christ, and then never do anything again. What did Mary and Joseph do after Christmas? They grew in their relationship with God. May God help us to do the same. Thank you for your attention. Go ahead and stand with me if you would tonight.